Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. I want to welcome Classics and Northmont and Saturday, and I want to welcome those that tune in online, those in dorm rooms and living rooms. We're glad all of you are here. Welcome to Fairhaven Church. If you're here for the very first time, whether you're in the room or with us by way of video, we're at the very end of a series. We've been in the series for 7 weeks, and the series is entitled Leave and Cleave, and we've been talking about relationships, and we've been looking in Ephesians chapter 5, which is not where we'll be today, but we've been looking at what Paul, this very wise man who actually was single, talks about marriages, because there were a lot of questions in the church back then, and so he writes these words that we've been looking at for 6 weeks, and today being the seventh week, we're going to switch to another book that he writes, talking specifically singles. And we've been going through the series, and we've been saying that if our lives in 2014 are going to be stronger, then chances are that's going to happen in our relationships, right? We've been saying that. And so the 2014 challenge for us has been, let's ask God to help us in our relationships. Let's ask him to make us stronger, because what a great place for us to be stronger, and that is in our relationships. And so we've been talking about relationships. More specifically than that, if you haven't been with us, we've been talking about marriage, because the Bible opens up with marriage and ends with a marriage. And so we've been talking about that. Now, that doesn't exclude the singles. In fact, as I mentioned, today we're going to be talking specifically to singles. But we've pulled out some principles out of the discussion of marriage that really relate into every single relationship that we have. And so if you want, why don't you take out a pen and let me just rehearse with you, and you can write these principles down if you want, and then we'll be talking to singles. And if you have single friends, if you have adult children who are single, this is a great message. If you're single, this is a great message for you. I don't know if you know or not, but our county, Montgomery County, is over 50% single. How many of you did not know that? Let me just see your hands in all of our venues. Yeah, Montgomery County is over 50% single, and so it's important that we give a message. It's important that we talk about singleness, because we have lots of singles around us if you're not already single, and so we should discuss this. But let me give you some principles that we've been working through over these last couple of weeks. Principle number one is this, that you need to do for your blank, although we've been saying spouse, do for your blank what Jesus did for you. And you can put a category in there, or you can put a name. You can say, do for your coworkers what Jesus did for you. You could say, do for your neighbors what Jesus did for you. You could say, do for your family what Jesus did for you. You could put a category right in there, and it would work. Or you could put a name in there. You could say, do for your brother, or, you know, put the name in there, or sister, or a certain friend that's right around you. You could actually insert a name, and the principle works in every single relationship, specifically in marriage, as we've been saying, do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. Second principle we looked at is that the greatest problem in relationships is self-centeredness. And we've been talking about that. And if you missed that, you can go back on our website, just click the More Media button, and you can go back and catch up with us. And we've said that self-centeredness really affects every single relationship that we have. Wouldn't it be great if self-centeredness was just erased out of our lives, right? Think about that for a second. Things would go so much better in your life and in my life and in the relationships that we have all around us, because self-centeredness is really a tremendous problem. It's a huge problem. It's the greatest problem in marriages. It's the greatest problem in relationships, and we talked about that. Here's the third principle that we talked about 3 weeks ago, and that is that God uses relationships for the purpose of holiness, not just happiness. That God wants to do something in your life. If you have desire to be a Christ follower, if you desire to follow after him, if you're seeking, if you're here or in any one of our venues and you're just not sure about what it means, but you have an interest, I got great news for you. God wants to use relationships in your life, the people around you, specifically the people that he puts right in your pathway in relationships, because he wants to bring holiness in your life. He wants to help you to become the right kind of person. He wants you to be that person that he desires for you, and so he uses relationships. See, relationships are not just about happiness. There's a lot of happiness there, it should be there, but it's really about holiness. And then we talked to men, and we said this, men, you need to lead through life with love. That's actually the way that men, we can be strong, that we can love the people around us. It's not a sign of weakness or meekness. it's really a sign of strength, that we lead in life through and with love, that love is the way that we lead. And that's why the Bible specifically talks to husbands, but it works in every arena. Men, lead in your life with love, because that's how you will be a man. That's how life will make sense. And then we talked to women. We said this to women. Women, your strength in life is stability. We use the word submission, but submission really can be defined as strength in stability. I think any man around you will tell you, we are not as good without you ladies. Can I get an amen on that, men? Right? Yeah? Okay, a couple of men are even clapping. That's good. That's a good sign, all right? We are not as good. God has brought you women into our lives, whether we're married to you or friends to you or whether we grow up with you. He brought you into our lives because the strength that you bring is stability. The Bible uses the word submit, which is a very controversial word, and Paul did a great job in helping us understand that. But submission is really strength in stability or strength with stability. And so we talked about those principles. And then I want to talk to singles. So take your Bibles or devices with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a very familiar passage to some of you. And for some of you, you've never read this because it's a very confusing passage. I'll just warn you up front. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 7 and then jump around and then jump down to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's in the New Testament. If you don't know where it's at, you should just look at the table of contents. If you're brand new to this thing called church, you're probably wondering, why is there a 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? Do we have some kind of weird numbering system? No, it's just two letters. He sent one letter and then he sent a second letter. So that's why we call it 1 and 2. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 7, and Paul identifies himself as a single and then talks about singleness. So let's learn together, since we have lots of people around us in our county that are single, and some of you are single, and we have single adult children, and some of you are single today, and you're wanting to have some great instruction about it. So here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul is talking about his singleness. But each of you has his own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that. Verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. So right away he identifies himself as a single guy. Jesus was single his whole life, and Paul was single his whole life. Two very important men in our lives as Christ followers. Verse 9, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now drop down to verse 25, and then he starts talking specifics to singles. Verse 25, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, and if you know anything at all about the church in Corinth, and if you know anything at all about Romans chapter 6 and 7, Paul had lots of questions about sex, relationships, marriage, singleness, prostitution. It's all in chapter 6 and all in chapter 7. It's right there. You can read it for yourself. In fact, chapter 7, if you go up to verse 1, he says, you had some questions. I want to answer these questions. And so he begins talking to them. In verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Single. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Now, if you're married, you're probably thinking, yep, Paul knows something about marriage, even though he's single, right? Help me out here, married couples. It's tough, right? It's great, but it's tough. And we talked about that for the last 5 weeks. It's the greatest, most confusing relationship that we have. And when you read these verses and you stop in verse 28, it can be quite confusing because Paul's kind of like, well, singleness is good and it's okay. But if you want to get married, it's okay. But if you want to be single, you ought to stay single. But if you're thinking about getting married, you ought to get married. It's kind of like he's schizophrenic. And when you're reading this passage, it's very hard to understand. Let me begin here by identifying and defining singleness. Because Paul lists in these verses, starting with verse 7, a variety of definitions of singleness. And I think that's really important to start there. Because some of us might not consider ourselves single. Let me help you understand that. Definition of number one of single. Young, single, never married. See, if you're between the ages of 18 and 25, you probably really don't even see yourself as single. You just see yourself as sort of becoming an adult. You don't really even take on the label yet of single. And I got to tell you, if you're young and single between 18 and 25, you're young, you're an adult, you probably have never been married, and you're called single, according to what Paul is saying here. He even uses the word virgins. And it's really important that we get this. I think in our culture today, the most confusing age group is the 18 to 25 when it comes to understanding this. And I'm so glad you're here if you're 18 to 25, because as you get this and you understand this, you can change this culture. You can change your generation. You can change the people around you. You can help change this church and this community. So glad you're here. Paul talks to young, single, never married. Here's the second definition. Single, never married. Now, if you're above 25, you probably don't like the fact that I've removed the word young, right? But I'm just going to, for the purpose of definition today, if you're over 25, over 27, you're single, never married, maybe. And I know people who are 28 and 30 and 35, and I know some 40-year-olds. I got a great friend who's almost 50, and he's single, been single his whole life. And Paul is talking to those individuals, single and never married. Here's the third part of this definition. Paul is talking to single divorced. He talks about those that have been in a commitment. For those of you that are free from such a commitment, the Bible talks about biblical ways to get out of a marriage when there's really difficult things happening in there. The Bible talks about that. I don't have time to go in that today, but he talks to single divorced. And then the fourth one is single widowed or single widowers, those who have lost a spouse, who have now become single in their lives, those widows and widowers. And so the definition of single is a very broad definition. So if you're between the ages of 18 and, 105, and you're in any one of those arenas, listen carefully, because Paul wants to talk with you. As he begins his comments, he says, it's okay if you want to get married. It's okay if you want to be single. I'll tell you in a minute why that's revolutionary. Let's jump down to verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, men and women, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. That's confusing. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Again, this is at the face value. These are really confusing words. And some of you, if you've not read this before and have not studied it, and I had to study this because these are confusing words, at face value, you're thinking about yourself, I'm not even sure Paul knows what he's talking about here. I mean, he's kind of going back and forth and back and forth. He says, if you're married, you ought to act like you're not. And if you're single, you ought to act like you're not. And if you're happy, you should act like you're not. And if you're struggling in your life, you should act like you're not. Because he said, the end of the world is coming. Is there something that we can learn here about what Paul is saying? I believe there is. In verse 31, if you like to underline or highlights in your devices, you ought to underline the two words, not engrossed. Not engrossed. Is it true that in your life and in my life, that much of the problems, much of the joys, much of the concerns, much of the things that we think about are related to relationships? Isn't that true? If you think about it. Much of what captures our attention in our minds, in our thoughts, in our finances, in our time, is about relationships. And there's a good side to that, but Paul, I think, is referring to the dark side. And so I want to pull a principle out here that's good for singles, it's good for marriage, it's good for everybody here. And the principle is this. This is what I think Paul is saying. God created us for relationships, but real joy is found in our future with God. So don't get too engrossed in your life. If you're dealing with difficult things right now, don't get too engrossed in those difficult things, because there's a greater future and a greater hope coming. If things are going really, really well for you in your life, don't get too engrossed in that, he says, because there's a great future ahead of you in your life. You have a great hope in God. Isn't that great to know? He's saying, don't get too engrossed in your marriages. Don't get too engrossed in your singleness, because there's something greater around the corner. We've been created for relationship for sure. The Bible starts out that way. But real joy is found in our future with God. I believe that's what Paul is saying here as he begins to talk about singleness and as he begins to talk about the ways that we ought to live out our lives. He said, don't be too engrossed. Don't get too caught up, because there's something better coming. Relationships are important, but real joy is found when we place our future and our hope in God Himself. Here's what he's saying. Sometimes the hope and the security of God can be replaced by a relationship in our lives. And that's true for married couples, or that's true for singles who desire a relationship because they think that somehow a relationship, as they move from being single to in a relationship, that somehow that's going to provide hope and security in their life. And Paul is saying, make sure you don't get engrossed in that. And he goes on, verse 32, let's look at it. I would like you to be free from concern. Wouldn't that be nice? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. Simply put, I believe here's what Paul is saying. The single life is a good option. It's a good option. The single life is good. He's not saying that at the expense of marriage, so don't get that. What he's saying is the single life is good. In fact, let me mention three things about why it's good. And this is really important for us to get this, especially if we're single or we have single adult kids, or if we're thinking about people around us in our culture and particularly in our county. Single life is good. Here's number one, why it's good. Because singleness is not plan B. It is not plan B, according to God. Singleness is a good option in life. That's what Paul is saying. He was single. He's saying it's okay to be single. There's nothing wrong with you if you're single. There's nothing less about you if you're single. It's not plan B. Paige Benton Brown writes an article, a very interesting article, and the article is entitled Singled Out by God for Good. And she says in there, well, actually, she doesn't say it, she implies in her article, and I think she's right, actually, that the church ought to apologize to singles. And when you read the article, it's very interesting because I think she's right. Here's what she says. We had to apologize to singles because of the statements that we make to singles and because of the assumption that we make that singleness is plan B. We talk to singles as if like, so when are you getting married? As if like you're not really complete, you're not fulfilled until you get married. And so we almost communicate that singleness is like plan B. And she says that we make comments. And let me give you a couple of the comments that she's made. In fact, a couple of them I heard when I was single. She says this, sometimes we'll say to singles, as soon as you're satisfied with God alone, He'll bring somebody into your life. Wow. As if God's blessing comes from contentment, right? As soon as you get your act together with God, then God's going to bring somebody into your life. Well, I'm standing up here and I'll give testimony in my own life. When I got married at 24, I did not have my life together. Anybody else? Right? Yeah, thank you. I wasn't completely there yet. I was on a journey, and I'm not even sure that I had the contentment that I needed in my life, and God had a lot to do in my life, and there was a lot that was missing in my life. And so we make these statements to singles because we're trying to help them figure out life, and we say, you know, if you just get your act together with God, if you just are satisfied with God, He'll bring somebody into your life. And Paige says, that's really offensive. Am I right, singles? It's just really offensive. Here's something else we say. You're just too picky. You're just too picky, right? Lower your bar a little bit. As if God is somehow frustrated because of our standards, because of our fickle ideas, because of our parameters in life. You're just too picky. I remember hearing that. When I was 23, I got married at 24. I remember at 22 and 23, people, when I was out in California, they said, don't you think you want to get married in your life? And I said, I don't know, maybe. You know, because I was wrestling with that as my parents got divorced, and I was wrestling with, is that going to be a good idea for me? And I read every book imaginable on the market because I wanted to understand this beast called marriage. And so people would say to me, maybe you're just being too picky. And in my head, I'm thinking to myself, well, shouldn't I be a little bit picky, right? Singles, help me out here. Shouldn't I be a little picky? And yet we say these things, and Paige Brown says we probably ought to apologize to singles. Here's something else that we say. As a single, you can do more for the kingdom of God. You have a greater commitment. Really? As if God, you know, wants relational martyrs in the kingdom of God, right? As if God says, you know, you can do more. The reality is, there is a practical reality to that, right? I mean, the truth is, a single may have less, may have less responsibility if you're not married. May, but that's not always the case. I know some singles who are busier than I am because they've got great responsibilities in their life. And it's offensive, and we say to them, you know, as a single, you can do more for the kingdom of God. That may be true on one hand, but I don't know, but God has done so much in my life because of my wife. I am such a better person. I lead much better. I'm a better person in ministry. And so that doesn't hold up either. You can be single and do a great job in the kingdom. You can be married and do a great job in the kingdom. Here's something else that Paige says, that we say. Before you can marry somebody wonderful, God has to make you wonderful. Really? Has anybody ever heard that before? I know I've heard that. People saying, you know, God wants to make you a certain person before you get married to a certain person. I don't know about that. As if God blesses you, you know, with your holiness. And so Paige goes on, and this is what she says. She's single. She says, I am not single because I am too spiritually unstable to deserve a husband, nor because I'm too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me because this is best for me right now. Great statement. Great statement by Paige Brown as she writes that. See, the single life is good. Paul is saying that. So if you're single, be encouraged. The single life is good. It's not plan B. Here's the second reason why it's good. Because singleness de-idolizes marriage and kids and security. It de-idolizes it. See, Christianity is the only faith community, I said this a number of weeks ago, Christianity is the only faith community that actually holds up single adults. Christianity is the only faith community that says singleness is a good option. Singleness is a good condition to be in your life. If that's what you want to choose, if that's what God is leading you to be a single in your life, it's a good thing. Christianity is the only faith system that does that. If you read throughout all of history and all of ancient culture, ancient cultures have an absolute value to family and children. In fact, many cultures, even today, like in the first century, where Paul is addressing this actually in 1 Corinthians, many ancient cultures says there is no honor in your life without a spouse or without children. Many ancient cultures even say your legacy is your children. There's some truth to that. But that's not the only truth, am I right? I mean, the reality is your legacy and my legacy is our character, is that right? Our values, the way we live out our lives through our children. Our children aren't our legacy. It's the values and characters that we build into them and we live out. See, many ancient cultures said that singleness was a less than fully realized life. And Paul says in here, single life is a good thing. Single life is good. It's a good option. See, it really has something to do with hope. Think about this for a minute. I want you to reflect on a friend that you might have. If you're here, if you're single, I want you to reflect on the idea of hope. Because what Paul is addressing here is the idea of hope. Listen carefully. Marriage isn't our hope. Marriage points to a greater hope. One author scholar who I've been indebted to in this message says this, Christ's followers don't place their hope in their children, but rather are a sign of their hope that God has not and will not abandon this world. So a single life is a life of fulfillment without a spouse and without children. And the Bible is the only one, the Christ followers are the only one the faith community of Christians hold up singles as an option. It de-idolizes marriage. It de-idolizes kid. Let me ask a question here, and it's a dangerous question, but I'll ask it. How many of you, don't raise your hand, would say that we live in a culture today that idolizes children? We have to be very careful. See, our children have been given to God, given to us from God, so that we can work in their lives and help them to see that there is a God in their life that provides hope and security and fulfillment. I love what the author said. God has not and will not abandon this world. That's why children are important. So the second reason why single life is good is because it de-idolizes those things. And then the third reason it's good is because it causes a faith to be stronger. It causes faith to be stronger in the life of a single, to be single. Now, that's not at the expense of marriage. It just causes your faith to be stronger. When you make the decision and you're okay with your position of being single, it can make your faith stronger. We've been reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is what it's been saying. Keep this in mind. It says, marriage is not ultimately about sex. Marriage is not ultimately about social stability. Marriage is not just about personal fulfillment. Marriage was created as a reflection of the ultimate love relationship. Marriage was created as an appetizer of the kingdom, of the future kingdom of God. And that's really important for singles to understand that. Last week we talked about the S word, sex. In fact, afterwards I had a lady out in the atrium while I was standing out there talking to a variety of different people. A lady came up to me and she said, I didn't go in today. I said, really? She said, yeah, I heard you were talking about the S word. I said, ah. I said, you mean sports? And she said, really? Sports? I said, yeah, you should go back and listen to it on the internet. I would love to have seen her face when she clicks onto the internet, right? See, marriage is not ultimately about sex and social stability and personal fulfillment. See, singles, can I speak to you directly for just a minute? See, if you don't develop a deep, fulfilling relationship with Jesus, if you don't develop a fully deep relationship with Jesus, you will put too much pressure on the desire of marriage. You will put too much pressure on that. See, oftentimes we say that God has created us male and female, and He's created us male and female that we might help one another, that you might grow, that we might become better by the opposite sex. So here's a question, singles, for you. The question is this: do you have to be married to become better by the opposite sex? The answer is no. No. That's why community is so important. That's why in the church we talk about community being so important, that we can embrace one another, whether we're married or single. The reality is many married couples split off. Wives get together for Bible studies. Men get together for Bible studies because we're helping each other become better. The answer is no to that. That's why community is so very important. Single life is good. Paul says that. There's a couple things to avoid, though, a couple of dangers, three of them. Can I mention them to you? Write these down if you've got single friends. If you're single here, write these down. Dangers that you need to avoid as a single person. Three dangers that I think Paul is alluding to at best in these verses that he has there. And then I'm going to read some more verses in verse 36. And then I'm going to give you some practical advice for relationships. Dangers to avoid if you're single. Danger number one. Here's something you ought to avoid. Misery of singleness because of the cultural pressure to marry. I talk to a lot of singles, and sometimes they'll say to me, or we hear sometimes in the office as we get a chance to talk to singles, that they feel very alone. I got good news for you. You can be alone, even married. Sometimes singles will come in and they'll say, you know, I've got lots of pressure in the culture to get married, and we try to help them to see your singleness is good. It's okay. There's a lot of misery going on in singleness because of the cultural pressure to marry, and we want to remove that right here at Fairhaven Church. If you're single, we want you to know we want not to pressure you to marry. We want to acknowledge you and to value you and to help you to experience God's best in your life right as a single person. Right, church? We want that for you. One of the dangers to avoid is this misery of singleness. Here's a second danger to avoid: the fear of marriage. because of individualism and perfectionism. Now, let me talk to those of you that are over 25. Because what typically happens if you're over 25 is as you begin to establish life, you begin to settle into life, you begin to develop your own patterns, you begin to be very individualistic in your life, you begin to set up your career and you begin to set up your life, all of a sudden individualism comes in and there's a fear of marriage because of individualism. Not only that, a sense of perfectionism. I talk to singles who are 30 and 40 and one of their greatest fears is they're set in their life. They like to do things their way, and yet they're afraid because the people they see all around them. And so here's what happens. Men have a tendency to look for physical attractiveness in perfection, and women have a tendency to look for financially well-off men because that's their image of perfection. And it gets so twisted in our culture, and there's a lot of fear. Avoid the dangers of misery and fear. And the singles, can I talk to you as well about the third danger, which is really a touchy subject? And the third danger is the hookup society that we live in. The hookup society that we live in. There's a good book on the market. It's called From Front Porch to Back Seat. It was written in 1988, so if it was updated today, it'd probably say From the Front Porch to the Hookup. And in this book, it talks about how dating and courting has changed over time. Can I just walk this through with you a little bit? Because it's really important for us, especially if you have kids, especially if you're single, to see that where we find ourselves today in the 21st century isn't where we've always been. And it doesn't mean that you have to be there. In this book, Beth Bailey walks through the history of couples in their dating relationship. She says, in the ancient times, between the 18th and 19th century America, marriages were arranged. And if you've got daughters, you probably say, can we bring that back? Is that right? In the 18th and 19th century, marriages were arranged, and it was based on social and financial motives with the hope of some kind of romance in life. But families would arrange marriages, and they would do so based on social status and financial status. And so they would arrange these marriages because they wanted to make sure that their kids had the greatest social status and the greatest financial security in their life. And then in the late 19th century, the motive of marrying for love became more culturally acceptable, and a system, ready for this? A system called calling or courtship was introduced. And calling or courtship was when a man was invited by the initiation of a woman, was invited to come over to her parents' house where they would spend time together in the context of family and community, and they would sit either on the front porch or on the parlor, and the man would be invited at the initiation of a woman to come to her house to sit there and to get to know her, get to know her family, and for her family to get to know her. It was the woman's privilege to initiate and invite. And then in the turn of the century, dating came on the scene, quote, unquote. And dating was when a man wasn't invited in, a man came over and take the woman out. And he would take her out and he would remove her from family, he would remove her from a sense of community, he would entertain her, and what changed was friendship and character assessment and romance changed to spending money, being seen together, and having fun. That's when it changed. And then in the 21st century, the hookup culture transpired. The New York Times quoted, teenagers found each other annoying and difficult. Well, the New York Times, all they had to do was ask a parent, right? We knew that. So they quoted in the New York Times that teenagers find each other annoying and difficult, and so they found dating to be a lot of work. And so dating, because it included communication, it included dealing with different lifestyles, dealing with different backgrounds, it dealt with spending money. To avoid all of this, couples went right to a sexual encounter that was the test of a relationship and the beginning of a serious relationship. And so in the 21st century culture, we have the hookup culture. I happened to be flipping channels just the other night, 15 minutes before bed, and I just sat down in a chair and was flipping through channels, and I came upon the Arsenio Hall show. I guess it's made a comeback. I don't even know if you know Arsenio Hall, and he used to be a host, a TV talk show host way back, and apparently they brought it back, I guess. I think it's a brand new show. I'm not sure, but he was on TV anyway, and I was just flipping through the channels, and as I was flipping, I caught the question that he asked the guest, and here was the question that he asked this female guest. Do you think it's okay to have a one-night stand? And of course, I stopped. I wanted to hear what she had to say. She laughed and giggled, and then she asked him, well, do you think it's okay to have a one-night stand? And he laughed and giggled, and then he said, no, seriously, answer the question. Do you think it's okay to have a one-night stand? And this show had this host who was a very famous woman. If I gave you her name, you would know her name. She said, oh, well, I think it's okay as long as both of them understand that as they're going in that they shouldn't expect to have any phone calls the next day or that there's any kind of, you know, commitment or anything like that. I think it's okay. And I wanted to scream at the television. See, we've gone from arranged marriages all the way now to a hookup society. And I would say to you, singles, avoid it like the plague. It's a danger to avoid. So Paul goes on. He says this, verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward a virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and if he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also has the right, does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does the right thing, but he who does not marry, he does better. Paul is saying singleness is really important. You need to understand the honorable thing to do, verse 36. Can I give you 6 practical advices for those of you that are single if you want to enter into a relationship or if you want to think about marriage in your life? And if you've got parents of adult kids, you may want to jot these down. 6 pieces of advice, practical advice for relationships and marriage. Let me speak directly to singles. Number 1, singles. If you're over 21, dating, and I use the word dating, your dating is evaluating for keeps. Quote, for keeps. It's not a recreational sport. I want to encourage you to do things in groups. And as the older you get, the more important this becomes. If you're 30, it becomes more important that if you're dating somebody, you're really evaluating for keeps. This is not some recreational sport, because the reality is in our culture, the pressure is going to be on the bad side of things, and you're going to be pressured to do things and be involved in things that as a Christ follower, you're not going to want to be involved in. So I would say if you're dating and you're over 21, make sure that you're evaluating for keeps. That's really important. Advice number 2. There are seasons where seeking a relationship is just not best. See, if you're going through a career change, if you're going through transition, if you just lost a friend, maybe you lost a family member, there are seasons in our life when the pressure emotionally in our life probably doesn't put us in the best spot to enter into a relationship. The reality is that's where we get the word the rebound, right? Ever hear that before? Where emotionally you're not in a right spot in order to enter into a relationship. And what I would say to you as singles, back away, take some time. I had to learn that lesson at 23. I was going through all kinds of emotional things, given my family, given my parents' marriage, given my schooling, given what I thought God wanted me to do, and I needed to grab through this transition before I was in relationships. Practical advice number 3. Never date or continue dating someone for potential. Never date or continue dating somebody for potential, whether it's emotional, mental, or best yet, spiritual. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked, because you'll have different passions, different desires, different focuses, different futures. If you put your head into a yoke with somebody who is a non-Christ follower and you're a Christ follower, singles, it'll be the biggest mistake you've ever made in your life. Don't ever get into a relationship or continue in a relationship for potential. If there's emotional problems, slow the relationship down. If they're not thinking the things that you need them to think through and you're not thinking together on the same page, slow the relationship down or get out of the relationship. Because you ought not be involved with somebody for potential. Number 4, attraction is good, but character and interests are better. If you're attracted to somebody, that's a good thing, but character and interests are far better. They're the best. I want to challenge you as singles, if you're entering into a relationship, you ought to write down the character traits that you desire and the interests that you have in your life. You don't need a big list, two or three things, because that way then you can evaluate based on that. We get the statement, love is, help me out if you know it, love is blind, right? And the reason for that is because of infatuation, where attraction takes over in our thinking. Attraction is good, character and interests are better. Number five. Get a lot of input from trusted people. Get a lot of input from trusted people if you're dating somebody. And if they take you away from those trusted people or from your community or from your church or from your family, I would say one thing to you, run. Run. See, we've gone from arranged marriages to hookup, and what's in between is the sense of community and family and church, and we're missing that piece, and we need to grab that back. You need to make sure that you're talking to the people around you that you trust, whether it's a parent or a friend, a group of people that you might find in community. Get a lot of input, and if the people take you away, run. Number six, growing commitment is a good sign. Lack of commitment is a problem. It's a problem. And the relationship probably will not last. Singles, we want to value you today. We want to encourage you. In fact, we gave you this sheet here. Would you just take this out with me for just a minute? If you're here and you're single and you fit any of the definitions of single, maybe you've lost a spouse and you're struggling and you want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you're 25 and you hope someday to get married, but you're not sure. You're happy to be single right now and you would like somebody to pray with you, or you would like to recite a creed that we have placed on this page for you. I'm going to invite you to come afterwards as the service ends to come forward. We have pastors and elders that want to pray with you and talk with you and pray over you, because we want our singles to be valued and cared for and loved. We want you to know the singleness is a good thing in your life. Just as Paige said, God has blessed you right where you're at. Enjoy it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what Paul has to say to us about this issue of singleness. And I pray that you would help us as a community of faith to wrap our arms around each other, no matter whether we're married or single, as we have these relationships. Thank you that you give us these amazing principles. Teach us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.